Hey, this is Matt. I'm the lead pastor at Westminster Baptist Church. Thanks for engaging God's word with us. My prayer for you is that this would be supplemental to your discipleship journey. If we can connect you with a local church or a discipleship group, please contact us at info@discoverwbc.com.
What does it mean to have a mature or a complete faith? Can people claim to love God yet hate people? Can we as Christians claim to love God and yet hate people? Can people be saved by grace and continue to hate people, continue to live in a life of hate towards others? What if in their life they willingly choose to reject what God has for them and pursue evil in their life? As James 2 presented for us in verses 1 through 13, we saw that the situation was essentially someone walked in and they mistreated this individual. There was a lack of love towards the person. And so James continues that conversation to say, if you mistreat others, if you hate others, can that kind of faith, a faith that says, I believe in God, yet I do not do what he commands, can that kind of faith save you? His answer is no. Their works prove that they have a dead faith, and that dead faith happens to be worse than even the faith of the demons who believe that there is one God. So what kind of faith, we have to come to the question then, what kind of faith does save you? What is the mature, the complete faith that is presented in the scriptures? In James 2, 14 through 26, we are not going to see faith versus works. This is important. We're not going to see faith versus works. In Romans, in Pauline literature, you'll often see faith versus works. In James' writings, what we have is a complete faith versus a dead faith. We have a faith that works versus a faith that brings about hate and does not work. So for us, as we walk into this conversation, we need to understand that justification by faith, essentially in James, should be justification by a faith that works. For Paul, it's justification by a faith that works. The question is not, how do we understand faith versus works in James? It's how do we understand a complete faith versus a dead faith? To be justified in Scripture. You say, I don't know what justified means. And you know, in throughout your day, and you may say, occasionally you may something like, you may say something like, oh, he's justified to say that. It was a justified act. So we kind of have carried that meaning throughout our English language, but we don't use it often. So what does it mean to be justified, to be declared righteous? What does this mean? I think one of the best ways to picture this and to think about this is Genesis 1 and 2. When God creates the world and he looks at his creation, his people, and he says, it's very good. That declaration that his people, his creation is very good. That is the declaration that things are good, things are righteous, things are the way they were supposed to be. All of creation is renewing that sense. Through salvation, we are being renewed back to that declaration. It is very good. So when you think about being declared righteous, when you think about justification, I want you to think in your minds about that moment where God is going to declare, well done, good and faithful servant. You are good. Anticipating and longing for that declaration that we are good. A declaration that we don't deserve. A declaration that our faith would never lead to. But because of God's grace, we wind up being declared good. So how are we declared righteous? If being declared righteous means being declared good or right or very good, then how are we declared righteous? In Romans chapter 4, verse 20 through 25, Paul is going to give us a picture of what it looks like to be declared righteous when he's comparing works versus faith. So look at it with me. Romans chapter 4, verses 20 through 25. He did not waver in unbelief at God's promise. This is talking about Abraham. He did not waver, but instead because he was fully convinced that what God had promised, he was also able to do. He did not waver in belief at God's promise, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God because he was fully convinced that what God had promised, he was also able to do. Therefore, it was credited to him for righteousness. Now, it was credited to him was not written for Abraham alone, but for all us also. It will be credited to us who believe in him. Notice that. Who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. How will we be declared righteous? By faith. By faith we are declared righteous, not by works of the law, as Romans 3:28 makes clear. For we conclude that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. So we have faith versus works of the law. The works of the law being those things that identify you as a Jew, the national identity markers, which is circumcision, food laws, festivals, those works that you'd say, because of what I do, I'm the people of God. But that is not what Scripture teaches. What Scripture is teaching is that it's by faith that we've come into the people of God, and those people of God have received the Holy Spirit into their lives. It's important, but hold that for a second. In Romans 5:9, so we looked at Romans 4, we went to Romans 3, now look at Romans 5:9. It says, how much more then, since we have now been declared righteous by his blood, will we be saved through him from wrath. It's important to note that justification is not the same as salvation. Justification is a part of salvation. Justification is a central component of salvation. Justification is that process where you are declared good, very good, right. But that justification leads to, that declaration that you are very good, leads to salvation from wrath. It leads to a process of not just being declared righteous, but being made righteous, which we call sanctification. It is, as my friend said, we were created for good works, and we are coming into those good works that God prepared for us beforehand. So the declaration that you are righteous is taking a process to declare and to make us into what God has already declared us to be. It's that reversal from going very good to very bad, now back to very good. What does it look like? And for Paul, he says you are justified by faith and not by works of the law. But in James 2:14 through 26, we see it said a little bit in a way that sometimes can be very complex and very hard to understand. My goal today is to be able to deliver this truth to you in a way that is understood but faithful to the text. My goal is to deliver this in a way that is faithful to the text, but clearly understood. James 2, verses 14 through 26. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but does not have works? Can such faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothes and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, stay warm, and be well fed, but you don't give them what the body needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith, if it doesn't have works, is dead by itself. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without works and I will show you my faith by my works. And the scripture, it says, you believe that God is one, good. This moment, for those who would say, as long as you believe, and as long as you pray this prayer, as long as you do this certain thing, as long as you say at some point, I believe, then you are saved. This is very challenging. It says, you believe that God is one, good, even the demons believe, and they shudder. So the question then goes back to, what is a complete, mature, authentic, what is faith? If Paul's dealing with faith and works, and James is dealing with a complete faith versus a dead faith, what is that complete faith? And it's clearly not what the demons have. It's not simply the ability to say that there is a God, because the demons say that there is a God. Verse 20, senseless person, are you willing to learn that faith without works is useless? Wasn't Abraham, our father, justified by works in offering Isaac, his son, on the altar? You see that faith was active together with his works. Faith was active together with his works. And by works, faith was made complete. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, wasn't Rahab the prostitute also justified by works in receiving the messengers and sending them out by a different route? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. Let's pray. Father, would you teach us truth? Would you reveal this to us through your Holy Spirit? And would it convict us and compel us to do what you've called us to do? We pray this in your son's name. Amen. This is just a fascinating passage when you look at this and you look at the truth of Scripture. And again, Scripture interprets Scripture. We believe that we should read all of Scripture and let it help us understand what the whole Bible is teaching us about being declared righteous, right? And so when we come to this, we should look at all of Scripture. And so when we unfold it, there was a critical theological belief in the 1500s and 1600s that came out. It's called sola fide. It means by faith alone. It means that you are declared righteous by faith alone. This is really the epitome of what happened between Catholicism and Protestantism. They separated by this key truth. And so what I want to do coming to this text is to ensure that we allow the text to say what the text is saying without letting Catholicism or Protestantism, whatever it's called, dictate how we understand the scripture. And so when we come to this scripture and it says you are justified by works and not by faith alone, it's really interesting that what we say is we're justified by faith alone, but the only place in scripture where it says by faith alone, it says you are not justified by faith alone. So then we have to ask ourselves, do we believe scripture if we say that we are justified by faith alone? And I want to walk through these texts and unfold what Scripture says and come to you. And I hope that at the conclusion of this, we will all be able to declare that God has justified us, declared us righteous by faith. And because of that faith, the Spirit is producing in us a good work that when it is seen, can declare us to be righteous. Not because of the work that we've done, but because of the work that the Spirit has done in us. So I want to turn back to Romans really briefly with you. If you'll look at Romans chapter 4, verse 5, it says, But to the one who does not work, but believes on him who declares the ungodly to be righteous, his faith is credited for righteousness. His faith is credited for righteousness. It is a foundational truth that we cannot waver from. Faith is credited for righteousness. The faith in God associates us with the faith of Abraham, and because Abraham was declared righteous based on his faith, and we have that same like faith in God, we are declared righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ. Not by our works, not by our faith, but by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ on the cross and through his resurrection, we can be saved. We are not saved by faith, we are declared righteous. And it is not a faith of in our own strength, in our own ability to have enough faith to attain to this level of faith that you need, but instead it was on the perfect faith of Jesus Christ. For I don't have enough faith, or never is my faith perfect enough to make me something worthy to be in front of God and say, God, look at me. Look at me. Instead, what I say is, look at Christ. Look at what he did. Look at his faith, and look at the works that he is doing in me. You see, there's some foundational truths here. One is your works cannot justify you. There is nothing that Matt McMillan, nor you, nor this church can do that would bring about a declaration of very good. There's nothing we can do. No work, no set of works, no church telling you there's a certain list that as long as you do these things, you'll be marked off as righteous. There's no set amount of things that you can do that God is one day going to look at you and go, you're righteous because you did these things. In the same way, your faith in God can justify you. Your works cannot justify you, but your faith in God can declare you righteous, not because of your faith, but because God sees Christ's righteousness in you. Your faith is merely the way that you receive that righteousness into your life, not a righteousness of your own, but the righteousness of Christ in you. Along with that, we have the Spirit's work in our lives that can bring about a declaration of good. Your works cannot justify you, but God's works in you, that declaration of very good, is not going to become because of what you've done, but because of what Christ has done in you. James, in James 2, chapter 2, verse 24, he makes it very clear that we are justified by works and not by faith alone. And so when we come from that passage and you go, okay, Matt, you just said we were declared righteous because of faith. Now why are you saying we declared righteous by your works? And what I would say to you is, we are not declared righteous by our works. We are declared righteous by Christ's works in us. You see, Scripture is very clear here. It says, you were created to do good works. It says you were saved for good works. It says you walk by the Spirit and fulfill the law of Christ. You were literally made for this. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 makes that clear. I want to dig into how this takes place. What actually happens in this process? Galatians 3, 24. Turn with me there. We have some time. Just turn with me. I want to go slow so we can all kind of wrestle with this together. Galatians chapter 3, verse 24. Verse 24 says, the law then, it was our guardian, or something like tutor. It's something that leads you. The law was our guardian, protector, leader until Christ, so that we could be justified by faith. By faith. And later it says in Galatians 4, verse 6 through 7, it says, and because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then God has made you an heir. Because of by faith we have come into the people of God. We are Abraham's children. We are God's children. By faith we become part of this people of God, marked out by faith. And as the people of God, God pours out His Spirit on the people, and that Spirit in us does something. The question is, what is the Spirit doing in your life? I want you to look at Romans 8. Romans chapter 8. We're going to look at verse 11 first. Romans 8, verse 11. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, then He who raised Christ from the dead will also bring your mortal bodies to life through His Spirit who lives in you. The Spirit is in you. Look at verse 14. Same chapter. For all those led by God's Spirit are God's sons. You did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Instead, you received the Spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children. And if children, also heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him so that we may also be glorified with Him. The Spirit has been poured out upon you because you are part of the people of God. And as sons and daughters of God, the Spirit is alive in you. Check it out. Galatians 5, verse 22 through 24. Galatians 5. Look at what the Spirit of God is doing in your life. The Spirit that is in you is bringing about life, and look at what it does. And you may know this passage, you may have read this before, but it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The law is not against such things. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited like it's our own works. Let us not think that we're doing something. But if we're keeping in step with the Spirit, if the Spirit is alive in us and it's provoking good things in us, let us continue to provoke one another into good things, not bad things. Let us not envy one another, but look at the Spirit that is within one another and recognize that God is moving in our lives. You see, by faith, the Spirit of God has come into your lives, and the Spirit of God is working in your lives to produce good works in your lives. And I believe that those good works will be seen by a good God, and He's going to go, "Those are good. Well done, my good and faithful servant." I think this is the epitome of grace, that one day, you know, this is how typically people have presented it. You have bad works and you have good works, and you hope that one day your good works are going to outweigh your bad works. This is what some trends in Christianity say. If your good works outweigh your bad works, you're good. You're going to go to heaven. Here's the thing. This is how gracious God is. God looks at that, and when He sees your good works and your bad works, all those bad works are forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ, and through the cross and resurrection, you are forgiven. Bad works gone. And what He sees left is those good works, but they're not yours. They're the Spirit working in you. All we produce is hate and envy and desiring sin. We are a product of our father Adam. But when we shift over to Jesus Christ, what Jesus does in us is produces works, good works, that aren't going to be seen as higher or more than these bad works. They're going to be seen as the only works that are left. Any works that you perform are gone too, because they fall short of the glory of God, as it says in Romans 3:23. Even James says it. James says in chapter 2, verse 10, he says, if you don't follow the whole law, if you mess up one time, you've broke the whole thing. And it's in the same context. He says, you're going to be justified by your works. My friends, you cannot do anything that will justify you. You cannot do anything that when you're in front of the Lord, you can go, look at this. No, look at what I did. And God's going to go, look at all these things you didn't do. Look at all this evil that is in your life. But by the grace of God, this is the grace of God. He's not going to see all those things you didn't do. He's not going to see all those evil things you did do. All He's going to see is what the Spirit of God has done in you. That is grace. You see, the grace of God is that He took me, a dead man, a slave to sin, destined to hurt everyone around me. And on the path to sanctification, there have been people hurt along the way. And I know what I was destined to be because of my sin. I know where I was headed in that journey, and I can recognize and remember the people I hurt along the way, and I bet you can too. But God saw me in my death and in my slavery, and by His grace, He took a dead man and gave him life. And that dead man can't produce good works on his own, and so God sent His Spirit into my life, and I believe that the Spirit is working in my life. I don't pray, God, will You help? Will You let me conquer bad things in my life? I pray, God, that You would do it, because I can't do it. I pray that the Spirit would work through me, because there's nothing in me that would bring about good things. Only God can bring anything good in my life. And so why did God take Matt McMillan and make him into something that could produce love when I was a man who would produce hate? Only by the grace of God. Only by God's grace would Jesus Christ get on the cross for me. And it is by Christ's faithfulness on the cross that my faith is worth anything. And it is by the Spirit's faithfulness in my life to produce good works that those good works will ever be seen as anything. But one day, my God at judgment is going to look at me and He's going to go, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And that declaration that I should have had, but that we lost because of sin, of very good, is going to be restored. Not because of anything I've done, because everything that He's done. You see, I think it's unfathomable, but I do believe that this is the grace of God, that Jesus took the cross I deserved, and yet the Spirit still helps me endure the crosses that I face every single day. I think grace can be summarized in this: Jesus took the death I deserved, and the Spirit gives me the life I don't deserve. I think we gravely miss this when we split the two apart and can only choose one or the other. Because if you miss one, what you're doing is you're shedding the reality of the Spirit in you. And if you miss the other, you're shedding the reality that Jesus Christ alone is the one who can bring you into righteousness. You see, if you say it's only by faith and you have this intellectual pursuit and you just claim that you believe in a God, look, man, you're just with the demons. You set yourself up with the demons right there. And it says, man, the demons shudder. Senseless person, it says. Be careful. Be careful that you don't split the two apart, because God has, in Christ Jesus, made you righteous, and he is working through you to bring you into righteousness. God will, in his grace, see Christ's righteousness in you, and he will see Christ's righteousness through you. And it is only because of that and the grace of God that one day he will say, well done, good and faithful servant. Because otherwise, I am not good. And everything I do is evil. So I hope walking away today, you can say, whether it is Christ's righteousness in us through faith, or it is Christ's righteousness through the works of the Spirit, we can only be declared righteous. We can only be justified by his righteousness. There's many denominations and many sections of Christianity that have messed this up so bad. And I hope today that you will not cling to your works. Some denominations will tell you, as long as you do these things, some sections of Christianity will say, as long as you do these things, you will be saved. Brothers and sisters, that is not what Scripture is teaching. Some Protestant denominations will tell you, pray this prayer and you're good. Brothers and sisters, baptism's the beginning. The Spirit is the beginning of the work that God is going to do in your life. You see, to be justified by faith means that we are seen as righteous because God sees Christ's righteousness in us and not our own sin. But to be justified by works means that we are declared righteous, declared very good, because God sees Christ's righteousness working through us. None of this is our own. That's the grace of God. Now, I know some of you may be sitting in here today and you may be thinking, is Matt saying this faith plus works? And I would encourage you in this. I do not believe there is anything you can do, whether faith or whether a work, that can save you. You are not saved by faith. You are saved by grace through faith. It is only by God's salvation and him alone that you can be saved. So it is not faith plus works. This is not works alone. This is a complete faith that James shows us and Paul affirms. It's not a dead faith. It's a faith that is active. I want to read you a couple passages and to give you a gospel response as we close. Galatians 5:6 says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision accomplishes anything. What matters is faith working through love." 1 Thessalonians 1:3 says, "We recall." We recall means that they've seen, they've heard, they've witnessed. We recall in the presence of our God and Father your work produced by faith. Your work produced by faith. John 13, 34 through 35, this is Jesus speaking. He says, "I give you a new command, love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. By this, all men, everyone, will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." Titus 2, 14 through 15, "He gave himself for us to redeem, to save us out from all lawlessness and to cleanse for himself a people for his own possession. We are his people." And notice what it says. It says, "Eager to do good works." God has created you for something. He has prepared for you before time began something to do, not by your own strength, but by the strength of God. He saved you and redeemed you. He cleansed you. He called you His own to prepare you to do something for His glory. Ephesians 2:8-10. For you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. For we are His workmanship. Look at this. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. My God created something for me to accomplish for His kingdom and for His glory, but He gave me the power and the presence and the authority through the Holy Spirit to accomplish it. How gracious is my God to be doing and calling us to do it. 1 John 3:17-18. If anyone has this world's goods and sees a fellow believer in need but withholds compassion from him, how does God's love reside in him? Little children, let us not love in word or speech, but in action and in truth. Later in 1 John in chapter 5, verses 2 through 4, it says, this is how we know that we love God's children, when we love God and obey His commands. For this is what love for God is, to keep His commands. You might ask this question, Matt, how do we love God? It says love God and love others. How do we love God? This is what love for God is, to keep His commands. And His commands are not a burden, because everyone who has been born of God conquers the world. Did you notice that? And His commands are not a burden. This isn't some task that is difficult. Why? Because the Spirit of God lives in you. And when the Spirit of God lives in you, check this out. It says, everyone who has been born of God conquers the world. This is the victory that has been conquered, that has conquered the world, our faith. You see how those work together so intricately? God is working in and through you to accomplish the world, to conquer the world and to conquer the desires and the things of this world. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Is there anybody in this room who was once not a child of God, but now is? Is there anybody in this room who believes, man, I was a slave to sin, I was dead in my sin, and now I'm a child of God? Is there anybody in this room? Listen up, people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And dear friends, my church, my fellow believers in Christ, I urge you as strangers and exiles to abstain from the sinful desires that wage war against the soul. And it says in verse 12, conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles, so that when they slander you as evildoers, how will the world know that you are Christians? Is it because you just raised your hand? Is it because a pastor just said, do you believe? Have you been transferred from a slave to free, not a child of God to a child of God? Is that how the world will know? Check this out. Conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles, so that when they slander you as evildoers, they will observe your good works and will glorify God on the day He visits. My brothers and sisters, God created you for the good works that He prepared before time began, so that when the Gentiles and when the world sees the good works that you are doing, they turn from what they are doing and they pursue that God. God has something more for you than an intellectual pursuit, reading Scripture. Scripture is saving you for something that you could never accomplish. It's not an intellectual pursuit. It's a transformation of your life that brings about good works in your life. The demons know Scripture. They quote it. The demons know there's one God. The church of God has the Spirit of God working through them. You have the Spirit of God working in and through you. I love that battle cry in Zechariah 4:6. It says, not by strength or by might, but by my Spirit. Ezekiel 36:37, we walked through a series on Ezekiel. Isaiah says the same thing. The Spirit of God has been poured out on His people. It is a movement that cannot be stopped. I think about in my mind, I think about how will the world know that the church exists? What does the world know us as? Are we a building? Are we a steeple to them? Are we labeled a church by the word in there? How does the world know that we believe in Christ? How does the world know that we have faith, that we've been declared righteous, that we are very good? Are they just going to go, hey, do you have faith? Do you think someone's going to walk up to you and go, hey, do you have faith? Do you think somebody who doesn't believe in Jesus is going to walk up to you and go, do you have it? Maybe. But what I think they're going to do is they're going to go, look at that love. Where does that love come from? Jesus said that. He said they're going to know you by your love. I think they're going to go, look at the way they care for the poor. Look at the way they set the captives free. Look at the way they work because of the spirit that is in them. Not because of their works, but because of the God that is in them. Isaiah 61, 1 through 2 says it like this. The Spirit of the Lord God is on me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of our God's vengeance to comfort all who mourn. The Spirit of God is setting people free. And He's using you. And one day in heaven, we are going to rejoice, and God is going to rejoice in what He has done through you. And I think when James says that you are justified by works and not by faith alone, I think he has an understanding that one day God's going to look at you, He's going to see what the Spirit has done in you, and those works are going to prove an authentic faith. It's a complete faith. It's not faith plus works. It's a real faith that works. It's an authentic faith. It's the ability to see works and go, this was a true believer in Christ Jesus. This is a person that has the Spirit of God in them. Their works are a proof of the reality that they are delivered up by Jesus Christ into salvation. As the band comes, I want to give you a gospel response this morning. And I want to remind you of what happened in Acts 4. Chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. It's, I like, when you talk about, like, movements starting, what took place when this movement began? If you want to talk about what took place when the church began to be a movement, the greatest movement in all of history, the largest movement in all of history, still to this day, the greatest and largest movement of all history, crossing more nations and more people groups than any movement of all time, Christianity. What happened? In Luke, Jesus says, stay still. Don't do anything. Stop. And you wonder, is it stopping, being still, not doing anything that started this movement? Here's what happened. He said, stay still until something else comes and empowers you. In Acts 4, 7 through 10, in the face of imminent death, imminent persecution, being put into jail, this is what happens. The people are standing around going, who are these people and what are they doing? And this is where it culminates into. After they had Peter and John stand before them, standing there like a judgment, like a trial, they began to question them. By what power? By what power and what name have you done this? By what power? It says in verse 8, then Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. By what power? The Holy Spirit's power, the empowerment, the power presence, the life that it brings, the works that it produces. And Peter says to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined, if we are being judged, if you're going to look at our works, if we are being examined today about a good deed done to a disabled man, by what means he was healed, let it be known to all of you. And to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified and whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing here before you. By the power of the Spirit, men stood up to proclaim Jesus' name in the face of imminent persecution. You want to start a movement? It's not by your works. It's not by Matt McMillan's works. It's not by Westminster Baptist Church. It's not by the Southern Baptist Convention. It's by the Holy Spirit working in people's lives to bring about transformation, where people stand up and go, it's not what I've done. I'm not doing anything. It's the power of the Holy Spirit, and it's Jesus Christ on the cross, whom you crucified but is raised from the dead and is starting a movement. Peter and John were justified. Peter and John's works proved what they believed, that there was a God who was able. Abraham proved what he believed, that there was a God who was able. So brothers and sisters, can you prove what you believe, that there is a God that is able to set the captives free, to conquer hate in this world? You think there's division in this world? I know the God who's brought the world together in his name and by the cross that he defeated and by resurrection that overcame sin, Satan, and death. Jesus Christ has brought together the world. You think that this world is divided? He restored. You think that this world is enslaved to sin? He broke that slavery free and created freedom for us. So my question to you this morning is this: what is the Spirit doing in your life? What is the Spirit doing in your life? Is it bringing repentance? Is it giving you direction? Is it creating good works in you? If the Spirit is not producing good works in you, it will wreak havoc in your life. In Romans 8, it says that it is going to groan, which is this urge, this struggle, this movement of moving your heart into the direction that God has for you and producing the good works in you. What is the Spirit doing in your life? Will the world know that you believe in Jesus by the love that you have because the Spirit is producing it in you? And the second gospel response I have for you this morning is, what is God going to see that you have done with his presence in your life? At the judgment seat, when God sees all that we have done and he forgives us of all of our sin, what is he going to see that he created for you in Christ Jesus before time began that you have allowed the Spirit to do in your life? Are you going to be a vessel that is open arms for God to use and to do whatever he chooses to do with? Or are you going to suppress the Spirit and try to shut down the Spirit and not let the Spirit work in you? Because one day God is going to see what you have done. And by the grace of God, no matter what you do in his name and through the power of his Spirit, you are going to be forgiven. And he's only going to see the good works that the Spirit did in you. But my friends, I want to tell you something. When James says, show me your faith by what you do, let that resonate in your heart. Don't shrug it off and do as many do and just say, well, we should just take James out of the Bible. No, my friends, we should learn to follow the Spirit and let it produce in us good works that will one day be seen, and God will look at us and go, very good. Let's pray.
Well, thanks again for listening. If you have any questions about the sermon or would like to know more about following after Jesus, please contact us, and we would love to talk more about your relationship with Christ and how you can grow in your spiritual journey.